let's pray. And again, thanks for being here this morning. Father, we love you. We really do. We really want to please you and honor you. We really want to glorify the name of your son, Jesus. We really want to make a difference while we're here. We don't just want to pass through this world and then we're gone and then it's over. Lord, use us to shine brightly. Use us truly as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And speak to us this morning and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to open up the scriptures in a moment, but I want to tell you a true story. I was in Canada a few years ago, speaking to several hundred pastors and leaders, and they wanted me to come in and talk about the real threat to freedom of religion that they were experiencing in Canada. Because as many challenges as we have here in America, things have gotten much worse, much more quickly in Canada. I told the story about a man in Canada, and afterwards they said, oh, he's actually here. Would you like to meet him? So we spoke face to face. He had a 14-year-old daughter. He and his wife apparently separated, had differences over what was going on in their daughter's life. She had begun to struggle emotionally in some ways, and those at her school that she met with convinced her that her issue was that she was really a boy in a girl's body, that was the reason she was going through these struggles. So she immediately wanted to go on hormone treatments to begin to change into a male and get sex change surgery when she was a little older, and this would prepare the way. And the father, who was basically a lapsed Catholic, still had an issue with it. This is our daughter, and he opposed it. The mother was for it. He opposed it, as any good father should. So it went to court, and the court ruled with the mother and the daughter, but then said this, and I spoke about it and then met the man face to face. So this is not hearsay, okay? If he spoke about her situation publicly, spoke about the case publicly, or if he referred to her by her actual name, her female name, or referred to her as she or as my daughter, if he did it publicly or privately, quote, misgendered her, he would be arrested. You said it would never happen. That's crazy. Friends, I spoke with him a few months ago after he got out of jail, after months in Canadian jail for referring to his daughter as his daughter and publicly taking issue with this. There really is an attempt to silence us. There really is an attempt to restrict our freedoms. There really is an attempt to legally classify us and socially classify us as bigots, as bullies, as haters, as homophobes, as transphobes, whatever. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. The moment I began to stand against homosexual activism, I was called a Nazi. Think of that. I have black friends, and the moment they began to stand for marriage as God intended, one man and one woman, they were called KKK. There doesn't have to be any rationale to this. This is a satanic attack, and Satan wants to destroy the lives of the people on the left and on the right, Democrat, Republican, black, white, whoever, Jew, Gentile. Satan's out to destroy. And we, God's people in the earth, are the antidote. We, God's people, are the light in the darkness. We, God's people, are to be the moral conscience of the society. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, that's what he was saying. And a little later in Matthew's gospel, he says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We're in a situation now where it is not just a matter of being opposed or being rejected, but it is a matter of being canceled, where you are disqualified, where your voice is removed from the public square, where people can't get your materials, where you go from having a voice to having no voice. That's what's happened with what's called cancel culture. What I want to tell you first, and then talk about what we can do to overcome this and open up some scriptural principles. What I want to do first is tell you, I've been sounding the alarm about this for years. This is not something that happened out of the blue. But sadly, many, many churches for many, many years have not wanted to address the controversial issues. Why? Well, don't want to offend people, don't want to divide. In some cases, it's more carnal. We don't want to lose some of the big givers and things like that. And the issues that your kids are dealing with in school and that you're dealing with in the workplace, many pastors were afraid to address because it's too controversial. When I wrote my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which came out in the year 2011, I worked on it over a six-year period. It ended up being 700 pages, 1,500 endnotes. And if you say, why that title? Because the word queer had been mainstream for years. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. The only ones that were offended by it were Christian publishers. Gays and lesbians, I talked to, they said, that's a cool title, that's a fun title. When I wrote the book in 2011, documenting what was happening in society and documenting the real threat to our freedoms of religion, liberty, and conscience, and laying out where things were going, I could not find a publisher willing to touch it. Nobody. On the back cover of the book, we formed our own publishing house called Equal Time Books. And on the back of the book, instead of having all the endorsements, you know, Michael Brown is an amazing author, this is an incredible book, instead of that, I had all the rejections. I posted all the rejections on the back. I didn't give the people's names because I didn't want to embarrass them, but I had all the rejections. I even was connected with a publicist, so you pay them money to publicize your book. And I said, well, I don't know if I want to work with them, but let's at least have a dialogue. And then they contacted me. They said, we can't find anyone in our firm willing to touch it. So here I am documenting what's happening and telling you what's coming next. And that was too controversial. But the fact that it was happening wasn't too controversial. So I just want to share some things I wrote back in 2011. And a lot of this I was saying beginning 2004, 2005, when it became clear to me. This is from the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. First, gay activists came out of the closet. Second, they demanded their rights. Third, they demanded that everyone recognize those rights. Fourth, they want to strip away the rights of those who oppose them. Fifth, they want to put those who oppose their rights into the closet. This was evident for years. Those who came out of the closet saying, hey, it's a matter of equality and freedom and tolerance, and that was their perspective. The end game was gonna be, they put us in the closet. It's an inevitability. I saw that immediately. Here's what I wrote. From here on, embracing diversity refers to embracing all kinds of sexual orientation, homosexual expression, and gender identification, but rejects every kind of religious or moral conviction that does not embrace these orientations, expressions, and identifications. From here on, tolerance refers to the complete acceptance of GLBT lifestyles and ideology in the family, in the workplace, in education, in media, in religion, while at the same time refusing to tolerate any view that is contrary. Does this sound familiar? From here on, inclusion refers to working with, supporting, sponsoring, and encouraging gay events, gay goals, while at the same time systematically refusing to work with and excluding anyone who is not in harmony with these events and goals. You know, the words just get turned around in terms of meaning. From here on, hate refers to any attitude, thought, or word that differs with the gay agenda. While gays are virtually exempt from the charge of hate speech, no matter how vile and incendiary the rhetoric, since they are always the perceived victims and never the victimizers. So what does it mean? Children in elementary schools will be exposed to the rightness and complete normality of homosexuality, bisexuality, and transgender expression. Witness highly praised academic books such as The Queering of Elementary Education, and opposing views will be branded as dangerous and homophobic to be silenced and excluded from the classroom. What's happening in Florida, the Florida Education Bill, where the legislation just said, We don't want you talking to our kids from kindergarten, 5-6-year-olds, kindergarten up to third grade, about sexual orientation or gender identification. In other words, there's no place to be talking about sex issues with little kids like this. Or maybe you're a boy trapped in a girl's body. It's not the role of the school, period, and it's certainly not to be for little kids. National uproar over it. Disney, an uproar over it. There's no, we told you, this is already here, friends. When I was writing about this in 2011, this was already here. I just said where it's gonna be going. Middle schools, high schools, and colleges will go out of their way to encourage both the celebration of homosexuality and deep solidarity with gay activism, witness the annual day of silence in our schools in recognition of, quote, the oppression and persecution of LGBT people. And the Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Students' Bill of Educational Rights in our universities, not to mention queer study programs and the celebration of, quote, Gay-pril. This is all stuff that was here, and we said where it was gonna be going. I was just reading about a fourth grade teacher with 32 kids in her class boasting about how 20 of them have now come out as gay or lesbian or queer or bisexual. Oh, it just happened, huh? Just happened. The federal and state governments will legalize same-sex marriages. It's not a surprise when it happened in 2015, friends. We told you this was coming, and people were afraid to publish it. The federal and state governments will legalize same-sex marriages, as already been done in Massachusetts, Connecticut, Vermont, and Iowa, along with currently 10 countries worldwide, including Canada and Spain, in the same week in 2005, meaning that all heterosexuals must accept the legality of these marriages, and that anyone refusing to do so could be prosecuted for discriminatory behavior. Corporate America will embrace every aspect of non-heterosexuality, including bisexuality, transgender, and beyond, calling for the dismissal of those who refuse to follow suit. And religious groups will no longer be allowed to view homosexual practices as immoral, branding such opposition as hate speech. I have friends who literally lost their jobs because of their conservative biblical views. Secular jobs that because of the convictions they held to in private or outside of work, they lost their jobs. Friends of mine, colleagues. So here's where we are. And again, we told you this was coming. Look at the public's perception of homosexuality and same-sex relationships. The educational system's embrace of homosexuality. Legislative decisions recognizing gays and lesbians as a distinct group of people within our society, equivalent to other ethnic groups. The media's portrayal of GLBT people. Corporate America's welcoming of what was once considered unacceptable behavior. How did this all happen? Did it just drop from the sky? Was there no agenda? Was there no vision behind it? Listen to this. Here's a gay activist leader. You want to know the state of our movement on November 10th, 2006. 2006, 16 years ago. You want to know the state of our movement on November 10th, 2006? We are strong, unbowed, unbeaten, vibrant, energized, and ready to kick some butt. The agenda and vision that we must proudly articulate is that yes, indeed, we intend to change society. This is not hidden, friends. This is not a mystery. This is a major gay activist conference. The agenda and vision we must proudly articulate is that yes, indeed, we intend to change society. And then Dr. Mel White, it is time for a campaign of relentless, nonviolent resistance that will convince our adversaries to do justice at last. They have assumed that we are infinitely patient or too comfortable to call for revolution. For their sake and for the sake of the nation, we must prove them wrong. This is the opening chapter of A Queer Thing Happened to America, and I ask the question, America, are you ready? The answer is obviously not, because this has caught many people off guard. We're in a day today when the American Library Association celebrates drag queens reading to toddlers. Think of it. We're in a day today when the current administration says transgender is the new black. This is the new civil rights. Think of that. We're in a day today where your state can be boycotted by other states because you hold to pro-life values or pro-marriage values. Things have shifted dramatically, and unless we wake up, unless we speak up, unless we act up, things will only get worse. You say, okay, well, why read all that stuff and say, I told you so, I told you so? Let me just get the right notes out here. Well, the reason I'm reading all this to say I told you so is that you'll take me more seriously today. You've always taken me seriously when I'm here. But, you know, if the doctor tells you, okay, if you don't treat this, it's going to go from this to this to this to this, and you come back 6 months later, and everything he's warned you about has happened, and the doctor says, okay, you got to do this, or it's going to get even much worse. Okay, doc, I'm going to listen. So I tell you that to say we warned it was coming, not to be negative, but to say, please hear me from here, because things are only going to get much more intense unless we, the people of God, the church, not conservative politicians primarily, not conservative news outlets primarily, but we, the church, lead the way in bringing moral and cultural change through the gospel, through the gospel. Amen. And when we talk about cancel culture, I just want you to hear this. Nick Cave, not a believer, Australian singer and songwriter, he says cancel culture is mercy's antithesis. It's the exact opposite of mercy. You hold to a certain view that's considered unacceptable, incorrect. You said a particular word 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you're canceled, you're out. No mercy, no forgiveness, no redemption, no second chance. Barry Weiss worked for the New York Times. She is a millennial, so younger woman. She is, quote, married to her female partner. She is a liberal, but when she began to express views different than the mainstream views at the New York Times, she was branded a Nazi. She was excluded. And she calls cancel culture social murder. You just get wiped out. These are not believers I'm quoting. These are people in the world recognizing how things have gotten so extreme. And the ones with the ultimate targets on our back, it's us, it's you, it's me. It's conservative followers of Jesus. And it's from big tech to the university campuses. I mean, think of where we're at today. We're almost used to it, but we can't get used to it. We have to be shocked and outraged in a holy way every day. Think of this. You're on Twitter. You got a big account. You've got a million followers on Twitter. And you simply post that the Assistant Secretary to the Department of Health and Human Services, known as Rachel Levine, but born Richard, a biological male, you simply post that he will always be a biological male and you will get banned from Twitter. Hear me. You post a biological reality that no amount of plastic surgery and hormones can change a man into a woman. You post that. You say, this is not the same as skin color. This is not the same as ethnicity. Gay is not the new black. Trans is not the new black. You simply post that truth and you can get banned from Twitter. What kind of world are we living in? University campuses, and I document all this in detail in The Silencing of the Lambs. It's essential to read because this is the world we're living in now. Universities have shifted so far to the left. A survey was done at Harvard University surveying 500 faculty members, and only 1% of the 500 identified as conservative. There are other schools where the ratio of those that would identify as conservative versus liberal, it's like 125-1 against the conservatives. And our kids are going to these universities and getting bombarded with this from every angle. There was recently a case at one university in America. It got dropped before it went to court because there's no way it could win. But there's a Christian gal in grad school. So these are even older students, more mature in their thinking and education. She begins to interact with other students in the class, differing with them about some issues, and sharing her faith as a Christian, and they report her to the university for microaggressions, for offending and disturbing them. And she, her status in the school could have been threatened for being a Christian. I'm not exaggerating about these things, friends. It's over and over and over happening through our society. So how do we overcome cancel culture? How do we overcome this rise in our society where little groups of minorities here and here and here, you know, radical transgender extremist or a group like this or that will suddenly have the backing of corporate America, will suddenly have the backing of the federal government, will suddenly have the backing of the university. You know, for example, the NCAA that oversees college athletics standing with a biological male competing against biological females, against some of your daughters, smashing records, and the athletic association standing with her. How do we get to this point? How do we overcome it? What do we do to bring about positive change? I'm not talking about a massive protest in the streets and screaming and yelling. I'm not talking about, we'll sure just show up at the ballot box and we'll vote. Of course we get involved politically and we vote, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding the principle of to save your life is to lose your life. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You say, okay, so how does this tie in with your message? Here's the principle. If we are more concerned about what people think about us than obedience to God, we will never win. If we are more concerned with keeping our job or keeping our prestige or keeping our comfort or keeping any of those things, we will be slaves to human opinion. We'll be slaves to the spirit of the age. Well, if I say this, then they'll like me, and even though I don't really agree, I better be liked because I want to get a promotion here, I want to get a good word here, I want to get accepted here. Listen, rejection can be painful. Rejection can sting. It's true. And we want to be responsible. You say, you don't understand, I'm the breadwinner for my family. And if I don't bring the money home, my kids don't eat. I don't think you understand the pressure I'm under. I'm not saying this is some easy thing, but please hear me. Around the world, literally, as I speak, our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering all kinds of persecution. Some of them are thrown in prison. Others are killed. Why? Because they won't deny Jesus. Because they won't do the very thing that we often do. Well, if I share this on social media, it's gonna be really controversial. And even though I think it's an important message, I don't want people to unfriend me. We're worried about getting unfriended on social media when literally our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are getting beheaded for the gospel. No wonder we're in the state that we're in. Friends, we need courage, we need backbone, and we need the understanding that this world is not our eternal home, that the spirit of the age is different than the spirit of God, and that we are going to have to swim against the tide. We are gonna have to go against the grain. That's the reality. The beautiful thing is, when you come to that place of, Lord, I'm not a troublemaker, I'm not out to stir controversy, but I just wanna honor you and please you and love you. By nature, we should be peacemakers. By nature, we should be bridge builders. By nature, we should be reconcilers. That should be who we are. But if it means swimming against the tide, if it means going against the grain, if it means everyone hates me, so be it. I'm your son, I'm your daughter. When you do that, you're free. It's beautiful, it's wonderful. Because you're not living for the praise of people, you're living for the praise of God. You're not living to be accepted by people, you're living to be accepted by God. You're living to hear God say to you on the day, well done, good and faithful servant. And I can tell you, as someone who's had to live this out in different ways, coming to faith as a Jewish believer and immediately having to go against the grain and meet with rabbis and be told that I'm wrong. And then different times of literally where I know if I take a stand for this, I'm gonna lose everything. Or if we stand and preach, we may physically die. when you live with the mentality, well, my life belongs to the Lord, it's beautifully freeing. You don't have to weigh out the constant calculating, if I say this, what are the consequences? No, you honor the Lord. Again, everything I do, I seek to do in a gracious way. If I do a debate, let's say with a gay pastor, I do my best to really demonstrate the love of God and to be caring and kind. I'm gonna speak the truth, but I'm not gonna be harsh. I'm not gonna be insulting. I'm not gonna hold back from the truth at all, no matter what it costs, period. But I'm gonna be full of the love of Jesus, and if I can build a relationship and reach out to that person, I wanna do it. That's my heart. If you listen to my daily radio show, you'll know that when people call in angry and nasty or with all kinds of controversy, I do my best to overcome evil with good, to overcome hatred with love. That's who we are. You know, Martin Luther King said, darkness can't drive out darkness, only light can drive out darkness. We have to be light. We have to shine as light. But light doesn't compromise. But light is not filled with error. Light is filled with truth. So we have to come to that point. It's where everything starts. My life belongs to you, Lord. Whatever happens, happens. But I'm your son. I'm your daughter. One of our good friends is a missionary in Nigeria. Jewish woman that one thing helped really bring her to the Lord in a solid way was watching a debate I did with a rabbi, and it shook her. God used that. She's been a missionary in Nigeria for years, working with the poorest of the poor. And she sends out an urgent email. This was probably a couple months ago. And she said, please pray. Another one of our friends has been kidnapped and taken hostage by Muslim extremists. And they want ransom and things like that. And just pray. And then a few days later, praise God. Calls back, emails back with a praise report. Praise God. He's back with his wife. He only has a gash to his head. He's only missing a few fingers. Praise God. That was a good result. Only had a few fingers cut off. Only a gash to his head. He's still alive. This is just normal life for them all the time. There's a cost in following Jesus. And the cost, though, is completely outweighed by the benefits. By the benefits of eternal life and knowing God and being his children. That's where we have to start. And when we have that attitude, then when it's time to speak, we speak. When it's time to act, we act. I want to say it again. It's not in the flesh. It's not an angry response. It's a response of obedience. Let me say this as well. We never rebel. We are not rebels. Rather, we submit to the highest authority. So when the lower authority tells us to disobey God, we say with all respect, we have to obey God. With all respect, we have to honor God. We say it respectfully to the people, but we're gonna obey God. If you tell us to disobey, if you tell us to violate our conscience, if you tell us to raise our kids a certain way, we're going to obey God rather than that. That's how we live. You want some principles that will help us overcome cancel culture? Here's one. Let me quote Dr. Ben Carson. Stop being chickens. Those are his words. That's one thing Dr. Carson said we have to do. Well, they may not like me. Well, they kill other people. It's fine. They don't like you. You know, just imagine that. You're talking in heaven with some believer that's been beheaded for the gospel, and his wife had, after he was beheaded, the wife had the kids taken away. And didn't see them for years. She subsisted on a starvation diet. And we get to know them. Oh, you're believers. Oh, praise God. You know, just great to hear your story. You know, we're all believers here and wonderful. And they start telling you, you say, well, what happened? He said, well, I had some really good opportunities to stand up for Jesus, but I didn't want to be unfriended. And, I had a promotion coming in the job and I wanted to be able to retire well. And, you know, so I didn't speak up. And they're like, could you explain unfriend to me? They've literally been beheaded for the gospel. Wife and children suffered. Could you explain unfriend? I don't think I get that. Because in our culture, we obey. In our culture, we follow Jesus. And when we signed up, we knew there was a cost. I've been saying it through the weekend, but there's a big difference between a consumer and a disciple. You know, you go to your favorite restaurant for your anniversary, for a special event, and you don't eat that day because you're gonna have your favorite meal there and dessert and all this, and you got it all planned out. And you get in there and they said, hey, listen, the toilets are overflowing. Could we get a few of you to help out in the back? It's like, I'm here for nice meal. I'm not here to go in the back and work and so on. But if that's your job, then the moment it happens, you're there in the bathroom. Our job is to obey the Lord. Gee, here, I've been saved over 50 years. To this day, Jesus has never asked for my opinion. He's never said to me, okay, we have several options for your life. You can be a famous TV preacher, you can be a rich businessman, or you can be a martyr. Which would you like? He's never asked me that. A dear friend in India that I've worked with for many years now, since 93, every year I go over when he does water baptisms, he asks these people being baptized. So this is the initiation rite. This is the public confession. Being baptized, he asks them after their confession of faith, are you willing to follow Jesus with your last breath, with your last drop of blood? That's a water baptism. They know it's gonna be costly. They know there's gonna be opposition. But here we just want kind of the preacher, the pastor, the leader to be like a life coach. I've flipped on TV sometimes. I normally just watch some sports on TV. Otherwise, I don't watch a lot of TV. I get my news reading and stuff like that. I get, you know, Christian information reading. But I flipped on the TV and said, is that a guy pushing for real estate investments? Is that a motivational life speaker? Or is that a pastor? I can't tell. I can't tell what's what, because it's all about how you can succeed in life, how you can have a better and happier life. That's the message. You think, how'd that work out for Paul and Peter, all the apostles that died for the faith? How's that working out for the Christians in North Korea if it's found out that you're a Christian, you and your whole family go to a slave labor camp? I'm sorry, I would be more direct, but I don't want to offend anyone. Okay, here's another principle. Recognize that appeasement never works. Recognize that appeasement never works. There's a quote associated with Winston Churchill that basically says appeasement is like feeding a crocodile and hoping it won't eat you last. That's the way some of us live. Well, I'll compromise here because this way it'll go easy. No, all that does is tighten the noose. Please understand that the goalposts keep moving. Even if you think back to the battle over same-sex, quote, marriage, when gay activists initially got going, it was a much more radical movement, and they wanted to abolish any form of marriage. They just saw it as an antiquated patriarchal institution based on rape and control of women. They were completely against it. And they wanted all age limitations for sex and things like that removed. It was very, very radical. And then over the years, others said, no, the only way we can make progress is to be more conservative and kind of fit in more. And what they began to say is, look, we're not talking about marriage. We understand marriage is different. We just want, we want civil marriages. We just want a recognition. It doesn't have to be marriage. And then no sooner does that happen, you say, okay, well, we'll give you this lower recognition. They say, well, why are you so bigoted to only give us this lower recognition? It has to be this, and then marriage has to be redefined. The goalposts will keep moving, and ultimately it will either be deny Jesus or take a stand. It's better to take a stand first. It's better to take a stand while you still have the freedom, you still have the liberty. It's better to take a stand when we can be doing this, whereas it could be in 10 years we couldn't even do this. Are you with me? All right, here's another principle. The word of God cannot be bound, and the church cannot be canceled. I want to declare that again. The word of God cannot be bound, and the church cannot be canceled. There are attempts in different parts of the world, and there have been through the centuries, be it in the midst of radical Islam or a totalitarian government like North Korea, or at other times in world history, there have been attempts to silence the church and cancel the church and wipe the church out. But the more you cut us down, the more we grow back. That's just the way it is. You take a situation like communist China. Missionaries have to leave the country in the 1940s with Mao Zedong coming to power and the rising up of the bamboo curtain. And it's several decades, terrible persecution, imprisonment, torture, death, terrible suffering in the body. And no contact with the outside world. And you think, what happened? Did the church get snuffed out? No, when the doors open again, it turns out the church is multiplied to tens of millions. That God's worked in the midst of that. That you take somebody like Paul and put him in prison, and what does he do? He writes letters from prison that change the world. You take someone like John Bunyan, who won't submit to the unethical and illegal moves of the state church, trying to ban independent preachers and things like that. He's going to continue preaching. He goes to jail. Now in jail, he has more time to write. Writes the Pilgrim's Progress. Becomes the best-selling book outside of the Bible for several centuries in the English world. So we have to have that attitude and mentality. Devil's not going to win. Darkness is not going to win. The question is, at what point will we stand? At what point will we do what's right? Here's something else. We can turn pitfalls into platforms. We can turn pitfalls into platforms. All of this is in the second half of the Silencing of the Lambs. These strategies, but in depth, opened up and with incredible stories and illustrations. We can turn pitfalls into platforms with God's help. Romans 8:28 remains true, that for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. That principle remains true. So if we honor the Lord, even if it means some type of public crucifixion, public rejection, public humiliation, public loss of status, if we honor the Lord, God can turn that around and make it a greater opportunity for the gospel. Let me give you two quick examples. A few years back, I had a Canadian professor on my radio show. Not well known at that point, you know, respected within the university. He'd written a very scholarly academic book that I don't think sold many copies. But I had read about him because Canada was going to pass a national law with enforced speech, saying that if someone identifies a certain way, if a man identifies as they or them or she or other pronouns, then you had to use the pronouns that this person was asking. I'm all for being loving and gracious to people, but I am not for collaborating with delusion and deception and error. So when this professor heard about this, he made clear, I'm not gonna conform. He had read much and studied much about communism. He had been a communist earlier in his life, so he knew all about state-controlled speech. And he said, I'm not gonna do that. And he did a TV interview and asked if the law passes. He said, well then, they'll put me in jail. And if they put me in jail, I'll go on a hunger strike, but I'm not gonna comply. So I had him on the air, just thinking he was a Christian professor, kind of harried and under attack. Once I had him on the air, I didn't know if he was a believer. He certainly had a Christian perspective. But this guy was full of fight and not backing down, and there was no pity party. His university made clear, we will not stand with him. If there are laws, suits against him, we will not stand with him. Think of that. Well, overnight, not long after he's on the air with me, some word begins to get out, not because of my show, but just in other ways. Next thing, the guy becomes an international sensation. Next thing, he becomes a best-selling author. Next thing, people are calling him the world's foremost or most well-known intellectual conservative. I'm talking about Dr. Jordan Peterson. And people flocking after his books and listening to him around the world. And what happened? It was meant to be a pitfall. It was meant to hurt him. It turned into a platform. We put out a video some years ago, 6 minutes, animated video, called Can You Be Gay and Christian? And when it came out, my producer got with Google Ads, YouTube, and said, okay, we just little budget, I mean, a couple thousand dollars, we want to advertise it on YouTube. So that would mean that, you know, you're about to watch your Bible teaching, and then an ad comes up first, and it's me saying, can you be gay and Christian? And then we open it up. So they want to know, okay, give us keywords so, you know, we'll know where to advertise it. So Bible, Christian, you know, marriage, gay, things like that. The last thought in our mind is we're going to advertise on gay YouTube channels or transgender YouTube channels. In fact, if I was given the choice of doing it, I would say no, because I feel like I'm going on their territory and that would be offensive. But we came up with these keywords thinking we'll get it to Christians and Bible believers and equip them and help them. Well, somehow it ends up being advertised on big gay and transgender YouTube channels with millions of viewers. And next thing, I'm talking about virtually every gay, major gay website publication. There's a picture of me, there's a picture of the video. It got to the point, there was also a video from the Alliance Defending Freedom, Christian Legal Association, one of their videos got advertised. It got to the point it created so much controversy within Google. We know this from an insider and then got the details afterwards, that it went up to the vice president of Google. Employees were saying, we cannot advertise this on YouTube. This is wrong and it's offensive. So they said, okay, you can no longer advertise the video. They didn't ban the video, but they said you can no longer advertise the video. They put out a public apology. Think of that, for Google, YouTube to put out a public apology that some videos were playing on their platforms that shouldn't have been. I mean, it got covered by Forbes magazine and Business Insider, you know, just secular publications covering what had happened. And then it started to go viral on all these different gay and trans websites because they wanted to pull the video up and make fun of it. So they're now playing all these clips of me turned upside down, changing my voice, different things like that, but they're playing the clips. So I began to compile it. I'm just curious to see, okay, let's see what happened here. I began to go to the different sites where it was coming up and compile it. And on our website, maybe we had 150,000 or 160,000 views and constant controversy, thousands and thousands of comments. But on these others, I listed all the different videos where they had attacked my video, and those combined were 35 million views. Now I know they were hostile, but a lot of people ended up at our site watching it, on our YouTube channel watching it. Here there's an attempt to shut the thing down and it ends up going viral beyond expectation. And look, maybe the seed goes in the ground and it dies and it dies for all. So be it. Our faith is in God, not in man. But I'm telling you, you have these, you know, little cases of meek little high school teacher, you know, and very sweet and everybody likes her, elementary school teacher. Next thing, the center of controversy because she won't call Jim Jane. Next thing, it becomes a national case. Next thing, it goes to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court rules in the favor of righteousness. You never know how these things go. All right, almost done. Another thing that must happen is evangelists must arise. The more society tries to silence us, the louder we shout out our message. And nobody shouts better than evangelists. We need equippers in the church to help mobilize the body for the Great Commission, because that's the ultimate solution. Not a political solution, not a legal solution. Those things are important, but a gospel solution. A gospel solution through us preaching the gospel, winning the lost, and making disciples. And I saw it in my mind's eye a few years ago, an army of evangelists rising up all over America in tents and on street corners, and it's been happening. Let them arise within the church. Let the church be equipped. Let an army of evangelists proclaim the gospel. And then together, we understand we cannot be silenced. We just did something for the first time ever last month, National Not Ashamed of Jesus Day on April 14th. We had people posting on social media what they were doing, wearing t-shirts, you know, bold about Jesus, or sharing the gospel at work, or worship teams in a park singing that they weren't ashamed of Jesus. You say, well, shouldn't that be every day? Of course. But this was a day to say, let's do it together. Let's encourage one another. Let's find out how many other people in the workplace are believers. You might not even know it. And many times we like to kind of fly under the radar. Nobody really knows that we're believers, kind of keep it quiet in our neighborhood. Well, once the cat's out of the bag, the cat's out of the bag. Once you make it known, now it's known. So we did this, but in a joint way. Why Esther 4:14? Excuse me, why 4:14? Based on Esther 4:14, which is this, and I'm gonna close here. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews or for us will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. These are Mordecai's words to Esther, the queen. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So we didn't ask to be born at a certain time in a certain culture. America's been an amazing country in many ways. We've got our faults and blemishes for sure, especially in our history. But we've been an amazing country with amazing liberty amazing opportunity, much more than most countries around the world. Here we are at a critical time in our history. Can God depend on us? Can God depend on you and me to make a difference and to say, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. Pray with me, please. Father, in Jesus' name, may that be the prayer of every heart. Everyone watching, may that be the prayer of every heart. Here I am, send me, use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let me just mention again, you can get all the books at the book table. Wherever you don't have, we'll send you. As soon as we get back this week, we'll send them out to you gladly. And we'll do our Q&A. If you're watching online or just want to order online, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. If you don't get my emails, do them, because you never know. You never know when I post an article. I only write 5 articles a week, so whatever's going on in the world, we're talking about it. I may post something, it may get taken down by social media. We may get censored. This way, you'll be in touch with us. AskDrBrown.org, just sign up for our email updates. But if you want to order any of our resources, you can do it today or tomorrow. Just use the code GRACE15, GRACE15, and you'll get a 15% discount on anything you order online. So if you're watching online or just prefer to do that here, let's do it. All right, over to Pastor West with some questions.
Okay, we're going to do questions here. Our goal is to go, our normal, you know, exit time is usually a quarter after, 10:15. We'll do a soft dismissal then, and we'll probably keep going with some Q&A for another 10, 15 minutes, just so you know. Okay, Dr. Brown, this first one is, I'm mixing a couple questions. Number one, how do we navigate this politically? Because Republican and conservative, then there's biblical values and morals, and the two seem to mix, and not all Republican conservatives are Christian. I'm thinking of Dave Rubin. He's a gay man that's a conservative.
And an atheist.
So how do we navigate that whole conversation and then even engage? Because we come off, some people are like, oh, this is just a political Republican conservative issue. Right. Help us with that.
Okay, so first, we have our convictions based on Scripture, right? And our ultimate allegiance is to God's party, right? Regardless of how you're registered, Republican, Democrat, Independent, our ultimate allegiance is to God and His party and His family. So in that sense, it transcends culture, right? We're part of another kingdom. It intersects with this world, but my ultimate allegiance is not, I'm not a card-carrying anything except a card-carrying follower of Jesus, okay? That's what I'm going to bleed and die for. And the issues I stand for are based on Scripture, the things that convict me, the things that are important, the things that I give myself to. I'm doing my best, as we all should, to base our views on Scripture, right? Whether it's caring for the poor, whether it's justice in the courts, whether it's pro-life, whether it's standing for marriage as God intended, our convictions are formed based on Scripture. So when it comes to political party, no political party is going to be perfectly and fully scriptural, because that is still part of the system of the world. So I'm just going to vote pragmatically there. In other words, I'm not looking to any political candidate as the savior. I'm not looking to a political party to transform the nation. I'm simply saying, on the issues that are important to me, this party stands more on this side than this side. And then if I have to draw a line a certain place, then I draw a line. You know, if it got to the point where the candidates were so unethical, if the one platform was very biblical, the other unbiblical, but the candidates were monsters and unethical, I just couldn't vote. You know, I'd have to come to that. But when it comes to something like Dave Rubin, or here, Fox News. So in many ways, Fox News has more conservative approaches to many issues than, say, MSNBC. And Fox News has been standing really strongly against the transgender madness. I don't mean the people, I mean the agenda in the society. But they recently brought on Bruce, quote, Caitlyn Jenner, as a regular contributor. Well, how's that gonna work? You're defeating yourself in the process. So if I think I can ideologically join arms with David Rubin and say, okay, together we're gonna change America, that's not gonna work. However, if I say, hey, that's a good point, I agree with that, I'm glad you're saying it, but still fundamentally, because you're, quote, married to your partner, I'm gonna have to stand back. So when I go to vote, I've got my few biggest issues. And for me, the slaughter of the unborn is always number one. As I look at scripture, I don't see anything more important than the blood of the innocent children. God, one of the main reasons God brings judgment on Judah 2,500 years ago is sacrificing of babies. So, and when you lose that, you lose a whole other bunch of things in society. So that's always my first thing. Again, these are convictions before God that I live by. And then a second thing would be the institution of marriage and family, knowing if that gets destroyed, then everything else falls apart. And then standing with Israel is super important. When it comes to economic policies, obviously, I'm concerned about what will help the poor and the needy. Obviously, where there's injustice, I want to confront it. But I see, you know, one party strong here, one party strong there. If I see one party strongly pro-life and the other not, well, I'm not looking to the candidate to solve the problem of abortion. But I am going to vote because that's a conviction to me. If there are people going to be appointed to the Supreme Court, I want them to hopefully share more of these values, but I'm still not looking to the court to change the system. So my point is, it's our perspective. The point is that we don't put all of our trust and energy in the political system, that we vote pragmatically. So it's like, yeah, this guy is strong here, 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 weak here, here, here. This gal is weak here, 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 strong here. It's like, all right, weigh him out, and I vote accordingly. The idea, okay, this is the one that's gonna save America. And we keep doing it. Come on. President Obama was the chosen one. President Trump is the man who's gonna save America. Whoever comes in, we just get all worked up about it. Forget that, it's not gonna work like that. They'll have their impact, but the great emphasis has to be on who we are as a church and what we do.
Help us, talk to us about navigating the church, about the church growing. Some churches, denominations, pastors, maybe friends of ours, neighbors that are in the church and are very progressive in their beliefs, very liberal in their beliefs as engaging, not engaging, but fully promoting and the gay agenda, our approach to racial reconciliation, all of these things that we see some denominations as churches and pastors, even gay pastors, etc. How do we engage with them on a personal level? Let's say they're coworkers or they're friends in our neighborhoods.
Right. So first, we understand that it's 100% against the will of God to be pushing a worldly, sinful agenda in the church, and that you can absolutely guarantee the blessing of God will not be on it. And if it's a denomination that's shifting that way, you know the thing's going to wither up and lose members. You just know it's going to happen. If you watch this over the years, here's a denomination that was once conservative, Bible-based, right? And then they shift their views on marriage. Well, we should be more accepting, and gay marriage is fine, and gay clergy are fine. You watch, it won't be that long until they've shifted their views on abortion, and they've shifted their views on Israel. It's an inevitability. It will always go in that direction, because these are fundamental things that are laid out in the Word literally and plainly. And when you move away from it, you're always gonna shift in a certain direction. So I would have tremendous pity for them, knowing that the ship they're sailing is gonna crash. And if I had a sufficient relationship with them, I would really probe to see how much is it that they just embrace the spirit of the age, and they think, well, this is the trend and where we're supposed to go. How much they are now misreading the Bible. I would do my best to engage them and rescue them. And if that didn't work, warn them plainly, and otherwise pray for them. But I would absolutely have to say, if you are claiming to be a follower of Jesus and a pastor and are advocating these things, then we can't be in fellowship. It's that simple. Good.
Can you explain the difference of Christian protest to organizations like Disney and then cancel culture? Are we just participating in the same spirit, or is that different?
Yeah, another excellent question. And thanks for all those that have submitted questions. These are very important. I wrote an article about this the other day, the difference between cancel culture and a righteous boycott. So basically, if you're offended by Disney saying, hey, we're all in for gay characters, we're all in for trans characters, we want schools to be teaching kindergartners about sexual orientation and gender identity. We're all in on that. if that's who they are, well, in good conscience, I can't give them my business, right? I'm not necessarily thinking I'm gonna put them out of business. I'm not necessarily thinking I'm even gonna hurt them financially. I don't know, but I just know in good conscience, I can't give them my business. Oh, I was gonna take the grandkids to it. No, I just don't feel right about it. Or why take them to the movie when there's gonna be a gay dialogue or something like that. So it's a matter of conscience that's saying we're gonna act a particular way. Now, if enough of us do that, we know it's a company that wants to make money. It's a for-profit company. So I wanna send a message to them saying, okay, if money matters to you, just realize you're offending a large part of your constituency and you may take a hit for it financially. That's the most I'm thinking is gonna happen and get them to think again. Here, there's a new Disney movie, Fantastic Beasts. No, this is Warner Brothers. Fantastic Beasts 3, The Secrets of Dumbledore. And there's a 6-second dialogue in it where Dumbledore reveals that he's gay, okay? So China said if you wanna show it in China, you have to cut out those 6 seconds. Yes, sir, they cut it out. Why, there's a whole lot of money to be made in China. So if I can send an economic message to say this will hurt you if you do this because you're offending so many of us, I'm glad to do that. But my goal is not to wipe out Disney. My goal is not to take Disney off the map, whereas cancel culture wants to eliminate you. And with cancel culture, there's no mercy and redemption. You get found out for doing this 10 years ago, right? You were immature, you didn't realize the word you used was offensive. Now you understand, you've apologized, you've made things right, you've matured, you're a different person. No, you're eliminated, you're out. So there really is quite a difference between them.
We hit this last night, but it's coming up again today. Again, this is such a huge issue on interacting specifically with the pressure of engaging the transgender community and then the pressure to using the pronouns, the appropriate pronouns. You referenced that earlier, and then the dad, the cost that it took. How do you counsel us to navigate that by being gracious and kind and loving, yet at the same time holding the line? Just in a friendship relationship, how would you navigate that?
Right, so I actually wrote an article about this maybe last year on a pastoral approach to transgender pronouns. So if you just search AskDrBrown.org, transgender pronouns, or just pronouns, you'll find the article. Okay, first thing is I genuinely wanna have the love of God for everyone I meet. In other words, I want it to be that if you cut me, I bleed love. And when God called me in 2004 to begin to address homosexual activism and to push back against it, I knew that was only part of the equation because I knew it wasn't just an issue I was dealing with, but people. So I met with local gay activists. I read books by gay pastors. I read stories of gay activists, and to do my best to understand where people were coming from. I just tell them, tell me your story. I want to understand you better. To the point my heart was broken, to the point I'd get alone in my room and get on my knees and weep and say, God, I don't want to hurt people, I just want to help people. So we first asked God, Lord, give me a baptism of love, especially for someone whose outfit or demeanor or attitude is going to be offensive to me. So we start with genuine love, take an interest in the person. On a social level, if I meet someone for the first time, like when I was at a local college in Charlotte, part of a panel discussion, they were showing this Bible-bashing, pro-gay movie, and then we were gonna have a panel discussion afterwards. So I sit down, they said, you can come early, have dinner together, great, show up in the cafeteria to have dinner with them, and I sit across from a guy taller than me, older than me, wearing a wig, blouse, bra underneath, hi, I'm Roberta. Well, that's the only name I have for him, so if I have to address him, I'm gonna address him as Roberta. If it was someone like a relative who says, I'm no longer this, I'm that, I'm not gonna collude with that. In other words, in love, I'm still gonna call them by who they are because I know them. But once you start talking, to be honest, pronouns really don't come up much. If you're talking to a person, you can have an extended dialogue with a person without calling their name all the time. So if the only way I can identify someone is with the name they gave me, I'm gonna start there But then I'm going to build a relationship and do my best to find out their background and who they really are and try to relate to them in that way. If it's somebody that I know or someone within the body and they've I'm no longer this, I'm that, I'm sorry, I can't go along with that. I'm really not helping you to go along with the delusion that you're suffering. I know it's painful, I know it's deep, I know you've lost a lot for it, I'm not judging you, I'm not mocking you, I care. And normally, with enough interaction, people recognize you care, and that's what matters the most. If someone comes to a church service, man comes walking in here with a Bible, this actually happened, I talked about it a few weeks later in a church, you know, they said, please address trans issues on a Sunday morning, I did it. And then I said, if a guy comes in here wearing a dress, carrying a Bible, what do? Invite him out to lunch, hang out, get to know him, love on this person. I get a text a few weeks later from the pastor, well, it happened. And our people are loving, we loved him the whole bit, just like you said, but then we found out that during the service, he went to the bathroom and used the ladies' bathroom. So what do we do if he comes back? And I chatted with Nancy and we agreed on the strategy. Have an usher greet him when he comes in. Hey, we're so glad, you're easy to spot, right? We're so glad that you're here and blessed that you're with us again. Listen, we don't want you to be uncomfortable or anybody else. If you need to use the restroom or anything, just let me know and you bring him over to private bathroom in the building. That's simple. So you take the extra step, but you don't accommodate something that's gonna offend and hurt others.
Dr. Brown, you gave compelling evidence today of the direction that we're heading, specifically with the gay and lesbian agenda in our nation. How do we engage with people, even within the church, believers, and I'm thinking of even like David French, other Christian influence writers, they still see a lot of this as exaggerated, and that it's not as bad as even what you're portraying, that it's, we're taking real small slivers, and that's it. It's no more than that. To make it such a bigger issue is exaggeration.
Now, just tell them to read Silencing of the Lambs. In other words, it's there in massive documentation, point after point after point after point after point, undeniable. I just tell, and listen, I appreciate a lot of what David French writes. I just, we know each other a little bit. Just this morning, I looked at what he sent out. He's got some great quotes from John Adams and things like that. So there's a lot that he has to say that's good, you know, because he's been very vocally anti-Trump. Those that are really pro-Trump just reject him. I think there's a lot of good that he has to say. But here, I haven't read A Queer Thing Happened to America, where I documented what was happening 11 years ago and before, and said, here's what's coming next, where as I started the message, and here we are. When you have the current administration pushing the Equality Act, understand the big issue over that is that you could not take issue. Say if a coworker on your job now says, okay, I identify, I'm no longer Sam, I'm Sally, and I have to use the ladies' bathroom and you have to refer to me as she, that it would be illegal across the country for you to say no to that. If you have a nursery school, a Christian nursery school, in your church, you have a nursery school, pre-K, right? And I come walking in with my mustache, obvious male, wearing a dress and saying, you know, I identify as Mary, I'd like a job here, and here I'm qualified, you can see, that Christian school would not be allowed to say that would be a violation of our ethics. That's the equality bill. That's not an exaggeration. Candidate Biden said that transgender rights were the human rights issue of the day. Again, trans became the new black. Everything African Americans had suffered and gone through the centuries and had to stand for to this day, now gay and trans is gonna be piggybacked with that. So that's the reality. What's happening in Florida with the Florida Education Bill, a national outrage over it, and people comparing DeSantis to a Nazi, and Disney doing what they're doing. This is real in front of our eyes. When the White House is lit up in rainbow colors in 2015 with the redefinition of marriage, enough said. So to me, the only way we can be in denial is willfully. That we are so pushing against what we consider Christian extremism that we miss the reality of what's happening.
I think we'll end with that. Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. That was excellent. You got something
Thanks.
Else? Go for it.
Yeah, just let me mention, even if you're not getting books, go by the book table and grab one of these white cards to become a torchbearer. We have some folks just met yesterday that drove 4 hours from Iowa to be in the meetings through the weekend, monthly supporters. And every month I write a letter to our supporters letting them know what's happening. You have no idea, friends, the heartbreaking emails we get on a regular basis from families dealing with these very issues and from parents and educators and others thanking us for taking a stand. You have no idea the people that write to us that were Jewish believers falling away from the faith because of watching videos online and they got our material that brought them back. It's really heartwarming. And what we're asking is if you would help us help other people by investing $1 a day in our ministry. That's what it takes to become a torchbearer. I know for some that's easy, others that would be a step of faith. But $1 a day, we pour back into you every month. So you get a new audio message, you get free access to online classes you'd have to pay for, a discount on our resources, other exclusive material that others don't have access to. So we pour back into you, but you're helping amplify our voice as your voice for moral sanity and clarity, spiritual clarity around the country. So grab one of these. If you could join our support team, that would be awesome. We'll send you a really neat Bible and book as a gift for signing up. But if you could stand with us, you'll have the joy of knowing all these lives that are getting touched and everyone that's getting helped, that you're part of that. So thank you in advance, and God bless you.